It's been a while since I've seen you. Yeah. And it's been a while since I've celebrated the Novus Ordo, too. The last time I said the new Mass, instead of the traditional Mass, I was at the naval station in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, at the chapel there, doing chaplain work. And so this is a new experience for me, and this might be a new experience for some of you to see me. I might as well say who I am. I'm Father John Zulsdorf, in case you've forgotten. And I found out that I had this Mass rather late last night. Blaise Pascal, the great French writer, philosopher, mathematician, once in correspondence with a friend of his said that if I had had a little more time, I would have written a shorter letter. So I'm not predicting anything about the sermon. There's something in here, in the second reading, because it's a more of a festal time, the second reading seems to be a little bit more integral with the rest of the prayers and the readings for Holy Mass today. It is as if Holy Church understands that the family will always be under siege by the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the three things that we constantly war against. But the family is so very important, so the family will always be under attack. It's open to siege. And therefore, the Church, on a day when it celebrates, we celebrate the Holy Family. We want all families to be holy, and so there is some very strong advice for all families. Paul begins this little pericope here. Paul is talking to the Colossians, and he says, "Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Put on. It's like the putting on of a garment. We dress carefully for things that are important. Well, the family is important. So you have to dress carefully. Prepare yourself to be in family properly. If you put on your Sunday best, I hope, to come to church, you put on your family best to be in family. And so what does he tell you to put on? As God's chosen ones, you're baptized, you're chosen. He's talking to you, holy and beloved. Heartfelt compassion is to be put on. Kindness is to be put on. Put on humility. Put on gentleness. Dress yourself, clothe yourselves with patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must do. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. These are the things with which you clothe yourselves in the family. There are also great words of wisdom, very, very deep words of wisdom in Paul's reading. And so it's very interesting that this is one of these readings that so many, oh, so modern and intelligent people like to cut up. They like to leave something out of this reading. And that's the last part, where it talks about wives, be subordinate to your husbands as in proper with the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, avoid any bitterness to them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not provoke your children. There's concrete advice that follows all of that putting on language and putting on imagery, putting on the Christian virtues. But let's take a look more deeply at this, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. In order to understand this, we have to bring in some other scripture. You know that there's a longer version of this same advice from Paul to the Ephesians. And we also have to bring in what he wrote to the Corinthians. In the first letter to the Corinthians, when he's talking about liturgical prayer, he's talking about the liturgical assembly and the behavior of men and women in the sacred worship. And we also have to bring in the Genesis accounts of the creation of man and woman. And there are two accounts in Genesis of the creation in man and of man and woman. One in Genesis 1 and then in Genesis 2, it's something a little bit more elaborate, which is gives us the key to something. Now, circling back to my mentioning the Corinthians, you know, Paul, in two places, here in Colossians and here in Ephesians, he's talking about wives being subordinate to their husbands, thus endearing Paul to all women ever in all places. But what is he really saying? You know, this is nothing, absolutely nothing to do with women being secondary or men lording it over their wives or anything like that. There is deep, deep theology here, and it's difficult, which is why we have to bring some elements together. So be patient with me here. When Paul writes to the Corinthians and the sacred worship, there's a problem in sacred worship. There are women who are praying in the community without covering their heads. You remember that for many centuries it was obligatory for women and females to have head coverings. I see that some of you do, some of you don't. It's no longer obligatory according to the church's law. But once it was for many centuries. And that was founded on a theological principle. There's deep theology behind this, deep symbolism behind that veil that Paul is trying to talk about. And his description of this in Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, if I remember correctly, the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 11. He is dealing with this problem that there are women who are praying in the community without covering their heads, and there are men who are covering their heads while praying in the community. And he says that this is wrong because the man is the head of the woman, the man is the image of God, and the woman is the glory of man. And then he goes on to explain how this is done in the sight of angels and so forth. It's a confusing passage, but this is where we have to bring in Genesis. Paul is talking about a hierarchy of relationships, even within the family. Hierarchies do not imply inequality. They simply imply different roles, complementary roles. One of the reasons why we know that Paul is not talking about a difference in dignity when he's saying wives be subordinate to your husbands is because he embraces all that a good Jew and Christian would of that time. He knows very well the creation account, and in first Genesis we hear the creation of the human race, that God created man in his image and likeness, male and female he created man. Male and female. The first account of the creation of the human race has a description of man and woman at the same time being created. They are equal in dignity in that first chapter of Genesis. But then we have another thing come up next. In second chapter of Genesis, we hear how God drew man out of the muck. And then he's the initiator, he's the starting point, and then he draws woman forth from the man. If you stop to consider this, she is the apex of creation. She is the summit, the last thing that's created. Woman is the apex, the highest point and summit of all the cosmos creation. That certainly in no way is an indication of a lesser dignity. So created at the same time, but created in two different ways. A beginning and initiated thing, and then someone who receives. These are complementary roles. It is as if God were trying to write the relationship that he wants with all humanity into our very flesh. There is one who initiates and symbolizes the transcendent. There is one who receives and symbolizes the immanent. Distance and might, softness, receptivity, initiation and submission, humility before God. Written into our very beings, our very flesh, with this complementary relationship that we have in the sexes. And so then Paul is able to talk about the symbolism of the head covering of the woman as the glory of man, not in any way in a subordinate, or like a slavish or a lesser kind of a symbol. What happens, what becomes of the veil that is worn back then, or the veil that is worn back now, is that it becomes a symbol of how the entire human race has to be submissive before God. This is also the reason why the Jews were the only ones who used consistently male language to describe the Father. It's why of all of these ancient cultures, they were the only ones to have an all-male priesthood. This theology of the body that comes out of Paul, which is suggested at in these little bits and pieces like wives be subordinate to your husbands, husbands love your wives. When you begin putting all of what Paul has to say in this regard together with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we start to see a beautiful picture emerge. But it takes pieces, it takes time to put it together. Paul, when he was with them, would have explained these things more. Sometimes he says things very rapidly. You know, in the Corinthians account, he talks about, well, you do this also because in the sight of the angels. Well, this has to do with this hierarchical thing. But remember, there is the hierarchy indicates relationships and complementarity. It does not indicate superiority of one over another. For example, we have children here. They are equal in dignity as members of the family, but they do not have the same role as father does and mother does. They are subordinate. They obey, as is proper. Their time will come. They learn how to rule or guide first by being obedient. The complementary roles are essential and written into our very being. Now, one thing else that I will point out from this. This comes out, Paul's admonitions very often come out of a liturgical context. We're reading it in a liturgical context, but even that thing from Corinthians was about how they pray. You see how essential it is. Symbols that we use in our liturgical rites. Every gesture, every word has its significance. Every word in Holy Mass is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you. Because you are baptized, holy and beloved, when you put on that baptismal garment and hopefully all of those beautiful virtues that Paul lists at the beginning of that reading, when you put on baptism, you put on a liturgical garment. You were given that white garment of baptism. You have to wear this when you walk into the church. You have to be aware of who you are as baptized Catholics, putting on the liturgical person when you come into the church. You come into a sacred space, a place that was blessed with chrism in the walls and named like a person. The sacred space should be given all the respect, even greater respect of a person. It even has the symbolic head here in the sanctuary and the body where the congregation is, where Christ the head, the altar Christus, where the priest is, and then the meeting point, the mysterious meeting point, where body and head come together at that moment of Holy Communion, where Christ comes to you in Holy Communion. When you walk in through those doors, you have to put on a liturgical garment, a liturgical person, for we all are liturgical persons. Every word is Christ, which means when it's time for you to respond and for you to pray with a raised voice, Jesus Christ is speaking in your using your voice to speak. When you kneel down, when you stand, when you move and come forward, Christ is moving in you. You're baptized. That one of the things that baptism confers on you is a share in Christ's priesthood. Not in the same way that I have it. I have another sacrament for that. But you share in the priesthood of Christ, which makes you liturgical people. Your attitude of prayer is everything. Everything that we do as Catholics has to start with our sacred liturgical worship and then return to our sacred liturgical worship. This is one of the reasons why we have veils and so forth. We have to, in order to unveil a mystery, it has to be veiled beforehand. We have to have a veil on something in order to remove it to show the mystery beneath. This is another reason why the beautiful custom, and of course I'm all for women using chapel veils in church, but one of the things that it symbolizes now, which you know a little bit more, a little more about this, that the symbolism of the veil on the head of a woman in church symbolizes how God wants us to relate to Him. If maleness is about action, distance, and transcendence, the feminine aspect of humanity is about submission to God and humility and receptivity. So the whole human race has both of these elements, and that veil becomes a highly significant liturgical symbol of how the entire congregation is to be submissive to God. There are perhaps two phrases that one can use from the Bible to try to remember this aspect of masculine and feminine within all of our roles, and masculine and feminine within the church and our prayer, how we relate to God and how God relates to us. Probably the most male, masculine thing ever uttered in all of Scripture is, "This is my body given for you." And then on the other side, the most beautiful female thing ever uttered in Scripture is, "Be it done unto me according to thy will." In these two phrases, we begin to understand something about the complementarity of the sexes, which is so very confusing today. What it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, how deeply confused these things are today, how very confused, how many twisted things are being done in this regard. You can see why Satan wants to attack femininity. You can see why Satan wants to attack masculinity. You can see why Satan wants to attack the family through proposing even very twisted models, horrible, hideous distortions of maleness, femaleness, and family. Remember that when the serpent entered the garden, he went for Eve. Satan attacked Eve because she embodies submissiveness to God, the imminence and receptivity, screw up femininity, and you screw up, therefore, everything about how we receive from God. And from thereafter, she reached out to take, not to receive. Satan went for Eve, and she reached out to take, which, as occurs to me, says something about communion in the hand. I think maybe I'll stop on that point. No matter what you said.